We are in Luke chapter 6. Verse 12. And it was at this time that he went off to the mountain to pray, and he spent the whole night in prayer to God. And when day came, he called his disciples to him and chose 12 of them, whom he also named as apostles. Simon, whom he also called Peter, and Andrew, his brother, and James, and John, and Philip, and Bartholomew. Some of you will know that fellow as Nathaniel. And Matthew, and Thomas, James, the son of Alphaeus, and Simon, who was called the Zealot. Judas, the son of James, also known as Thaddeus, and Judas Iscariot, who became a traitor. And he descended with them and stood on a level place, and there was a great multitude of his disciples and a great throng of people from all Judea and Jerusalem and the coastal regions of Tyre and Sidon, who had come to hear him and to be healed of their diseases. And those who were troubled with unclean spirits were being cured. And all the multitude were trying to touch him, for power was coming from him and healing them all. Let's pray. Father God, thank you and praise you for the scripture, Lord. I pray and ask for your help with this message today. In Jesus' name, amen. If you could choose your own ministry team, I mean, think about this. If you could choose your own ministry team, who would you choose? Now, some of you are probably sitting here thinking, wait a minute, you know, how many people do I choose? What's my parameters of this selection? All right, you get 12, right? 12 folks. Now, you're going to start and you're saying, okay, well, I need men of integrity and men of character, right? Then you think about it for a second, well, maybe I just need people of integrity and people of character. In today's society, we may not even find 12 men to minister, right? So you better start branching out and you better start looking for whoever you can get. Be a lengthy process, right? I mean, unfortunately, we don't have the same capability that Jesus has, right? I can't look into your heart. So there's going to be this kind of this process to it. So I've got to kind of work into this. There's going to be some personal interviews. We're going to run a background check, just so you know. There's going to be a background check. I'm probably going to go talk to your family. That's the best background check, right? Going to get some info from your family, see what they think of you. If they don't like you, don't think much of you, you'll probably work around here. That's just throwing that out there. You're going to need some references, and they need to be reputable references. Reputable is a big word there. Somebody asked me the other day to use me as a reference, and I said, sure, right? There you go. You got to have people that are willing to surrender, that will surrender to your leadership, people that are willing to follow your lead, people that don't buck the system and that don't just shrug off your efforts because they think their ideas are better. You got to have people that will get on board. Remember, you're going to get to choose who you want, right? I mean, they've got to be devoted to your cause. That's what you want. And I mean, they need to be devoted to Christ above all if you're going to do ministry. They've got to be surrendered to Him. Maybe you can find 12 men, 12 people. 12. Fully devoted to God's work in one place. Remember, you can hand pick them. Now, in your mind, you're thinking of a few things, right? Because I had to think of this myself, so I'm assuming you're thinking the same thing right now. Who's a gifted speaker? I need somebody that I could just throw under the bus to speak at any moment. Who's a gifted speaker, right? Got to have one of those. Who's a gifted teacher? Who knows the Word of God that could teach the Word of God, that you could literally look at them and say, listen, I need you to teach on this, 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 and this, and they just smile and say, okay. And they go put it together and teach it. You got to have one of those. You got to have folks that got that, that just have a drive to get things done, just itching to get something. You got to have somebody like that. You got to have people that are faithful, that are obedient, that are passionate. You got to get somebody that's committed, right? No matter what, they're going to be there. They're committed. Somebody that wants to serve and not be served. You got to find somebody who's got the heart to minister to the masses. And the word masses, that means any and all, no matter what. You know, building a church is really, really similar to what Jesus did in his early ministry. I mean, after all, he was building the church, right? He built it from the ground up. You know, but ultimately he had to build it with what the Father gave him to work with, didn't he? He picked 12 ordinary men and he changed the world. Nothing special about these guys. He had the ability to look into their hearts, and still yet he chose them, which is really amazing. Because one of them would eventually betray him. Now, obviously, Judas was never surrendered, right? But at times when we look at the other disciples, they weren't very surrendered either, were they? They struggled along the way, and they had difficulties and problems and things that we hope that we never have to deal with. You know, the method that Jesus uses is pretty impressive. He prayerfully chose a group of men to minister to the masses. That's what he did. He prayerfully chose. He took three and a half years to prepare these men for their mission. That's impressive. He did it in three and a half years. That's not bad. I've been here for 9 years and I feel that we're probably still not real prepared. I really do. Now, many of the folks in this crowd today, you guys have come a long way. And I've seen you grow and I've seen you do things that you said you wouldn't do. I love the ones that say, I'll never speak or teach. And then they do. I like the ones that say, well, I can't sing up there. But anyways, sometimes that's the same person, not to call names out. But do you remember church where we started out? Struggles to get here? I'll be honest with you, God removed some folks. You guys might have thought, well, Brother Tommy, shouldn't you? No. No, I shouldn't. You got to know who to call and who not to sometimes. That's just how it works. But through it all, God pressed upon me to stay, and I'm going to tell you something. God's going to do great things here. And God has already done great things here. But there's more to come. And there's a purpose to God's plan for ministry here. And these few verses, listen, they help us to identify that purpose and kind of focus on how we fit into God's plan here at Evely Church, right? And if you're thinking right now, oh my gosh, Brother Tommy's fixing to call out 12 people, I'm not going to do that. Don't get scared. I'm not fixing to have people stand up. But I want us today, listen, I want us as a church to recognize there's a ministry pattern that builds God's kingdom. And that's what Jesus establishes here. He establishes a pattern. And I want to look at this for a minute because it's pretty good. Actually, it worked for him. I think it would work for us. So if you're taking notes, you might want to start writing some stuff down here. So building God's kingdom takes basically four simple truths from this scripture. All right? Number one, recognize those in need. It's the crowds, the masses, right? You recognize those in need. Number two, pray, choose, minister. Number three, oh, I'm sorry, are we going too fast? I'm going to go back through them. Number two, pray, choose, minister. Just three words. Number three, multiply yourself. Number four, Choose ordinary people. So let's look at all these for a minute and let's see where we get today. So the first one, this is the fun part because I'm going to repeat them all again. The first one is recognize those in need. One of the biggest problems we have in the church is recognizing the need, right? We look up and we look out. I love when someone will come to me and they'll ask me the question, Brother Tommy, where can I serve? And I'm like, everywhere, right? Where can you not serve? I mean, you can do anything and everything. But sometimes we just don't see it, right? Sometimes we just can't focus on where we could actually serve. We don't see it before it happens. Now, people are made different. I'm one of those weird people that I can see things before they're there. All right, now that sounds kind of spooky, I'm sure. But if we were going to build an outhouse out here, I can visualize what the outhouse needs to look like. All right, I can picture it in my mind. I can draw you a picture of it. And then I can go out there and I can build you the outhouse that I drew in the picture. And believe it or not, the way the picture looks is about how the outhouse will look. All right? Some people can't do that. Some people can't just look and see what needs to be done. They need direction. They need guidance. They need some focus and some help. So we've got to be able to recognize the needs. Luke says in verse 17, a great multitude of his disciples and a great throng of people from all Judea and Jerusalem and the coastal region of Tyre and Sidon. All of these people had gathered to Jesus because they had needs. The multitudes of disciples, those are people that are following Jesus. They're called disciples. They had great needs. And then he lists, and let's say the fact that the great throng, I love that word throng, the great throng. These folks had left their jobs, their daily routines. They had traveled on foot, some of them great distances, just to get to where Jesus was because of their extreme needs. There's a desperate neediness, a desperate desire for things. And it's pictured all throughout this scripture. When we get to verse 19, it says that they were trying just to touch him because power was coming out of him. There was a need for healing. There was a need for ministry. There was a need for someone to do something. And they had to get to Jesus because he was doing it. Do you know that everybody that you encounter has great needs? The entire human race is under the curse of sin and death. There is a great need that everyone has. Church, we've got suffering, we've got hardship, and we've got death, and it's been imposed upon us, on the whole human race, because of Adam and Eve's disobedience in the garden. We are born under the curse of sin, and then, bless our hearts, we multiply it, right? It's so funny, and I'm going to call Jam out, bless his little heart. He don't know it, but he just got it. This morning he comes in with something he's not supposed to have, and his mama says, give me that. He hides it behind his back. Jim's this big. You can't hide nothing behind your back when you're that little. And then he takes off and tries to run. I smile and I said, you teach him that? Well, no. How many of you actually taught your kids to be disobedient? Nobody did. Yet somehow they picked it up, didn't they? That's where we're at, though. We have a need, and everybody's got that same need. Oftentimes we get so busy with church work that we neglect the work of the church. And I mean, we do. We need to get to the truth of Jesus, right? The truth of the life, the death, the resurrection. And we need to get that to every person we can get it to. And, you know, it's not hard. Jesus lived a perfect life. He died for the sins of mankind on a cross. On the third day, he rose. And that proves victory over death, hell, and the grave. That's the gospel. It's that simple. I mean, can we make it more complicated if we try? But do we really have to? But on top of that, there's groups of people that need specific ministries as well. There are groups of people that need things done. We need men's ministry. We need women's ministry. We need young adults ministry. We need youth ministry, children's ministry. We need these things to be active. And if you're called to these ministry groups as a leader or a participant, you need to get active in these groups. We have a young adult Sunday school class that needs young adults in it. Because young adults help young adults. That's how it works. We need to recognize the needs and we listen. We need more help. We need help with children's groups. We need help with young adults groups. We need help with youth groups. We need help. And I understand, listen, not everybody's called to this stuff. I can tell you right now, listen, I'm going to tell you, and this is honest truth, I'm not called to children's ministry. Don't think I ever have been. Got plenty of them, but I wasn't called to it. I really don't think that I am. And that's fine. But we have to recognize what God has called us to. And when we recognize that, you got to move and move toward that. Go and do. But here's the problem, though. Even though I'm not called to it, I still recognize the fact that if we don't minister to our little ones, we're going to lose another generation in the church. And I use the word another generation because we've done lost one. And we're working hard to get that generation back. The truth is that we need Jesus as Lord of our lives. And without that, life is empty and it's without meaning. And if you don't know Jesus, you need someone to tell you about him. The second thing this morning, the pattern that Jesus uses here to pray and choose and minister. I like this. This is good because this section kind of focuses on Jesus here really big. And one of the most important things that he did, he goes off by himself to pray. And I think that's probably an issue for us. And I'm going to talk a little more about that in a second. But after he goes off to pray, he comes back and he chooses, out of his group of followers, he chooses 12 specifically. And then we see him publicly minister to the masses. It's a good pattern. He didn't just choose 12 and then say, okay, you go do it. He was still very active in ministry himself. I just wonder sometimes, do you think Jesus ever looked up and looked at the Father and said, I'm doing the best I can with what I've got to work with? So let's talk about private prayer for a minute. Private prayer is essential in your life, okay? You got to get alone with God, all right? I love to pray. Listen, I love to pray with my wife. I love it when my wife prays over me. Those are powerful things. But I have to get alone with God. I have to get alone and pray to God. I have to spend time with Him alone. I am extremely blessed because I mow grass for a living. I toss the phone on the console of the truck. I get on the mower and I go mow. And sometimes I'm gone for a long time before I get back to the phone. It is awesome to have that time of private peace and prayer with God. You need that. You need to spend time doing that. It's not about talking and giving Him a list of your needs. A lot of times prayer is listening. Listening to God to hear what He has to say to you. Listen to Him. Listen. Meditate on God's Word. The other day, I just had a scripture in my heart and I just more and more thought about it. Another thing I do when I'm out, listen, these songs, my wife plays these songs over and over and over and over again. And then I play them over and over and over and over again. Next thing you know, I'm out there mowing and I'm singing one of those songs they did today. That reason to praise. And I'm out there and I've got a reason to praise. I keep singing, I got a reason to praise. I can't remember any of the rest of the words. But I was convinced that I had a reason to praise. And I sang that and sang that and sang that. Because church, I do. I have a reason to. You got to figure out what you're called to. But while you're trying to figure out what you're called to, I got some great advice. Do something. Do anything. Because anything is better than nothing. Well, Brother Tommy, I'm not sure that I'm called to children's ministry. That's great. Work with youth. I'm not sure I'm called to youth. That's great. Work with young adults. I'm not sure I'm... Eventually, you'll get to Jimmy Lloyd. And he needs a lot of help. And would be more than happy for you to sit down and talk to him and just to be able to talk to him about Jesus. He would love it. Just like me. If you want to sit down and talk about Jesus, we can sit down and talk all day. Love to talk about the Lord. I need help as bad as he does. Choose someone to help you. You know, if you ask somebody to help you do things, they're going to say either yes or no. That's, I've learned this. It took me like, you know, a few years to get this. But you can ask. I mean, it's either yes or no. Can you help me with such and such? Are you interested in being involved in this? Are you interested in this? It's yes or no. You either are or you're not. If you're not, that's great. If you are, that's even greater. But you don't know until you ask, right? Lately, I'll confess something to you, church. Lately, I've been refusing to do stuff. Hardest thing I've ever done in my life. All my life, listen, all my life I was taught, just do it yourself and you don't have to worry about whether or not it gets done. Right? I mean, that's common sense. Just do it yourself. You don't have to worry about it getting done. Then one day God said, if you keep doing everything, nobody else is going to do anything. It's okay, Lord. So I've been refusing to do stuff. It's going well for me, sort of. Not exactly. You got to pray for guidance. You know, some things sometimes they just don't go according to plan. That's not always a sign to give up when they don't go according to plan. Maybe that's a sign to do things differently. Try something different because, listen, what I'm doing, if it's not working, maybe it's not God's fault it's not working. Maybe it's my fault. Maybe I need to do something a little bit different. And even if you might want to give up, don't give up. Instead, pray. Choose. Pick a ministry and go with a ministry. Go with something that you like doing. If you don't jive with that, pick another one. But do something for the kingdom of God in this church. Find a place. Find a place where you can be active in this church, involved. Did you know that each one of you has the capability of making a difference in someone else's life? It does not take it. Listen, I have found over years of ministry, it does not take a great deal of effort to change someone's life forever. It just takes a willingness to do it. Find your place. Just minister. Listen, minister to who you can, when you can, where you can. It's simple truth. It's a simple, simple truth. Who you can, when you can, where you can. Reach lives. Make a difference. Find a place here and serve. The pattern of Jesus ends with ministry. It ends with doing it. He ministered to all of them that came to him. It didn't matter who they were. He ministered to them. Every person that comes through that door needs help with something. And church, if we don't reach out to them, if we don't try to help them, if we don't reach to them and do, they're going to go somewhere else. And somewhere else, they may not find it either. We live in a world full of people that are hurting, that are in need. And I'm going to tell you right now, this is not a museum for saints. This is an emergency room right here. That's what this is. This is an emergency room. It's a place where people come in that are sick and broken and burdened that need help. And that includes the minister. It includes the pastor. That means we got to be both, right? We got to be wounded and we got to be the ones that are nursing others back to health at the same time. Church, we got to learn to get in the fight. We got to learn to be active. I'm going to tell a story about a good friend of mine. I'm going to use his name because it just makes sense. He'll forgive me later. Several years ago, I'm serving on an Emmaus walk. And I look over across the parking lot, and there's this guy over there. And he looks kind of rough. He's got tattoos all over him. He's got this really nice little beard that's trimmed neat, which really... I'm not talking about you. Your beard ain't that neat. So I seen him over there, and he's got, you guys know those little cigars? He's smoking one of those, and I'm like. So I'm looking at the guy, and I'm thinking, you know, that guy's not, he's not in my, he's not in my wheelhouse. I'm probably not going to be able to help that guy. So I'm thinking, you know, I'm just going to avoid talking to him and avoid getting near him. That way I don't have to minister to him. And if I can just avoid him and everything will be good. Unfortunately, he must have seen something in me because he came to me and came talking to me. And come to find out, we had a lot of things in common. Go figure, right? And we became friends. And it was probably, I guess, a year and a half later. He was in a life or death situation. Life or death situation. And I was the guy that he called. And he was about, honestly, he was about to take his life. And I called his phone because he had to get off the phone. And I called him and I told Jenny, we actually left our house and started the direction that I knew close to where he was at, and started driving the direction that he was. And I called and called and called and called and called and finally got him to answer the phone. And I told him, I said, stay where you're at. I'm coming to you. Of course, then I had to say, by the way, where are you at? And I kept him on the phone till I got there. And it changed his life, but it also changed mine. You don't know who's going to need what until you see what someone needs. Now, that guy's Christian walk is way better than it was. He and I have become more than just good friends. We've become excellent friends. In fact, we're such good friends that if I need a favor from him, I can call him and he'll drop everything and come to where I'm at. I wonder why, right? And if I call him and say, hey, I need you to come to my church on Sunday, I need you to meet somebody, he drops everything and comes here. That's a powerful friend. So if I'm going to choose 12, just so you know, he's one of them. That's the kind of guy he is. Number three, there is a method. Jesus multiplies himself by choosing those who will minister. He had to train them. Church, they wanted to learn. You realize that Jesus entrusted the entire kingdom to these guys? I mean, think about this. He entrusted the entire kingdom to them. He trained them and they trained others. I mean, the task seems so impossible to change our world, but it's not. We want to make a difference on a global scale, but why bother? Why not just make a difference right here in our own community? And truthfully, I mean, if we just would make a difference in ourselves and let people see that, maybe that would develop into others and we could make a difference right here in our church. Do you know that if each one of us led one person to the Lord and each did it each year and we taught that one person to lead people to the Lord? I mean, can you imagine this for a minute? I mean, not just to lead somebody to the Lord, but to teach them to lead someone else to the Lord. And they would do the same thing. Just one per year. I don't need 25. I don't need you to go out and get 30 converts. I just need you to get one person. Invest in one person. And teach that one person to invest in someone else. The difference that we would make for the kingdom, it would be phenomenal. Unfortunately, a lot of us resolve this idea that, well, we're not led to share our faith. And that's a scary, well, Brother Tom, I'm just not led to go out and tell people about Jesus. Well, I agree, you're not. You're not led to do that. The Word of God says that you're called and commanded to do it. So whether you feel led to do it or not, you're commanded to do it. That's a whole different thing, isn't it? We need to minister with truth and do, listen, truth more than emotion. My emotion tells me that I'm just, and I've done it. I've said, you know, I'm just not led to those, I just not, Lord, not me. But the truth of it is, God called me, right? And it's hard. It is. It's hard. I told a guy the other day, I said, listen, I did youth ministry once. I just don't think I'm doing youth ministry again. I hope. Right? You know, the truth is, if there was more of me, we could get more done, right? Have you guys ever thought that? If there was more of me, I could get more done? I mean, I've got like three jobs, so if there was three of me, each one of me could do one of the jobs. It would be so much nicer. My wife mentioned the other day, she said, I'll never get to see you. And I said, I'd be all right. You'll see me eventually. Just keep trusting in Jesus. We'll be in the same place. It's the same thing in ministry. Church, I can only do so much. And it's hard to admit that, but I can only do so much. If the church doesn't desire to minister and doesn't desire to grow and doesn't desire to spread the word of God, I'm pretty much handcuffed. You know, we've got to buy into the plan that Jesus has for our lives. And part of that is to buy into the plan that the pastor has for our church, which is sometimes difficult. So this brings us to the fourth point this morning, who he chose. And I love this because he chose ordinary men from a variety of backgrounds and personalities. They were not all exactly like him. And to be quite honest with you, I don't know that they'll ever be exactly like him. Because different people reach different people. It's just that simple. Chances are Chuck DeMasters will never reach me. All right? It's just not going to happen. But there's a host of people out there that he will reach. If he wants to. It still amazes me, church, how common the 12 were. None of them were educated. None of them were educated in the rabbinic schools. None of them. None of them were a part of the influential Sanhedrin. None of them were. None of them were successful businessmen. Save maybe, you know, the crooked tax collector. He was pretty successful, but he was also dishonest. At least four of them were fishermen. I love this. Bet they never had a fish fry either. They just caught their fish and gave it to somebody else and never cooked for the church, right? I'm just looking at it, seeing it. You know, we really don't know much about the others. There's four lists of the apostles that are given. There's one in Matthew chapter 10. There's one in Mark chapter 3. There's one here in Luke. And then you'll find one in Acts chapter 1. Peter is always listed first. Judas Iscariot is listed last in all the Gospels. He's not listed in Acts. They replaced him. Peter's brother Andrew isn't mentioned very often. But when he's mentioned outside of these lists, he's always bringing somebody to Jesus. You know what's really great? He brought his brother Peter to Jesus. Are you like Andrew? I mean, if you're going to be like somebody, be like him. Bring people to Jesus. Peter, on the other hand, Peter failed Jesus on the night that he was arrested. But at Pentecost, 7 weeks later, when the Holy Spirit fell upon him, he comes out and he preaches and wins 3,000 converts to the kingdom of God through one sermon. James and John were brothers. They're also cousins of Jesus. James was the first martyr. By Acts chapter 12, James is beheaded. John, on the other hand, lives to be the last one of all of them. According to him, he's Jesus' favorite. I can understand. I mean, I think I'm one of Jesus' favorites. He describes himself as the one whom Jesus loved. From the cross, Jesus entrusts John with the care of his own mother. That's pretty strong indication that he thought a lot of John anyways. John becomes the author of the fourth gospel, three epistles, and the book of Revelation. Some very powerful writings. These two brothers were known as the sons of thunder, probably because they had a fiery temper. Believe it or not, I can identify with both of them quite often. Philip was from Bethsaida. That's the same town as Peter and Andrew. The Word of God says that Jesus found and called Peter, or called Philip, and Philip found Nathanael, also known as Bartholomew, and brought him to Jesus. There's Philip, another one of those guys that likes to bring people to Jesus, right? Now, Philip was a bit slow to catch on to some spiritual truths, but his slowness is to our benefit, right? Because sometimes we're a little slow too. If you want to read more about him, you'll find that in John chapter 14. The Synoptic Gospels, that's the three, Matthew, Mark, and Luke, all list Bartholomew as one of the disciples. In the book of John, he's called Nathanael. Everything that we need to know about him is recorded in John chapter 1, verse 45 through 51. That's all you get on him. Matthew is a converted tax collector. He's also called Levi. He's the author of the first gospel. Thomas, called Didymus, also called twin. That's what Didymus means. He's infamous for doubting the resurrection. That's what everybody remembers. Doubting Thomas, doubting Thomas, doubting Thomas. In John chapter 20, verse 24, but Thomas, one of the 12, called Didymus, was not with them when Jesus came. The other disciples therefore were saying to him, "We have seen the Lord." But he said to them, "Unless I shall see his hands and the imprint of the nails, and put my finger into the place of the nails, and put my hand into his side, I will not believe." Verse 26, and after 8 days again, his disciples were inside and Thomas with them, and Jesus came, the doors being shut, and stood in their midst. You got to understand that. Jesus just walks through walls. And he said, "Peace be with you." And then he said to Thomas, and you've got to imagine this moment, he turns, he looks at Thomas, and I'm sure he looks him right in the face, looks right into his eyes, and he says, "Reach here your finger and see my hands, and reach your hand and put it into my side, and be not unbelieving, but believing." And I love the answer that Thomas gives, because listen, doubting Thomas, doubting Thomas, listen to the answer that Thomas gives to the resurrected Son of God. He says, "My Lord and my God." Church, that's powerful. That's powerful. All we know about James, the son of Alphaeus, is his name. That's it. Some folks call him Little James. Most think that Simon the Zealot was a member of the radical political party that was known for its hatred of Rome. The Zealots, right? Why would he not be called Simon the Zealot? Funny thing is, he would have hated tax collectors just as bad as he hated Rome, right? And Jesus put the two of them together. Judas, the son of James, we know him also as Thaddeus. He asks Jesus a question in John 14, 22. That's it. That's all we know about Thaddeus. He asked one question in the whole Bible. One question. Of course, last on the list is the traitor, right? Judas Iscariot. Iscariot's probably a family name stemming from his home in the regions of Judea. If so, he's the only non-Galilean among the 12. He would betray Christ for 30 pieces of silver. And then take his own life. Every true Christian is a disciple of Christ. The word disciple means learner. And especially refers to one who has attached themselves or has attached themselves to a teacher in order to acquire wisdom and knowledge. If you are a disciple of Christ, you have attached yourself to him. It's a choice you've made. In regard to Jesus, it implies faith in him as Lord and Savior, as the Messiah of Israel, as the Master. It also implies abandoning our former ways of living and following Jesus and his teaching. A disciple of Jesus is learning to be like him. Only a few Christians were called to be apostles in this formal sense that we see today. But the word apostle actually means one sent out under the authority of one sending. The 12 apostles and Paul were given a special authority to lay the foundation of the church that we see here. Those 12 and Paul. When the 11 apostles sought a replacement for Judas, there was stipulations to it. You couldn't just take anybody. The replacements, he had to be a man who had accompanied them during the whole time of Jesus' ministry. And he also had to be a witness to the resurrection. That was Matthias or Matthias, depending on how you want to pronounce it. No one today qualifies for those two criteria, by the way. But we have to go back to this idea that an apostle is one that is sent. Today we call those missionaries. But that's what an apostle is. Someone that's sent out. Now it's clear when you read this scripture that the Lord sovereignly chose, right? He sovereignly chose these 12 men. His choice, not theirs. He didn't look at them and say, I need 12 volunteers. He said, you, all the way to 12, come with me. It wasn't like there was an option for them. Now, I'm sure that somewhere along the way, someone can come up with some kind of dissertation and 6 pages of this and 12 pages of that that would suggest that they had the option of refusing. I'm sure, I guess maybe they did. I don't know. But when he said come, they came. When he said do, they did. It didn't look optional to me. There will never be another chosen to this high office. But there's a principle here. And the principle is really, really good because the principle applies to all of us. And I love the principle. In 1 Corinthians 12, starting in verse 4, the Word of God says, now there are varieties of gifts, but the same Spirit. And there are varieties of ministries in the same Lord. And there are varieties of effects, but the same God who works all things in all persons. But to each one is given the manifestation of the Spirit for the common good. That's each one. For to one is given the word of wisdom through the Spirit. And to another the word of knowledge according to the same Spirit. And to another faith and by the same Spirit. And to another gifts of healing. By the one Spirit. And to another, the effecting of miracles. And to another, prophecy. And to another, distinguishing of spirits. To another, various kinds of tongues. And to another, the interpretation of tongues. But one and the same Spirit works all these things, distributing to each one individually just as he wills. That verse 11 is very powerful. You know what that means? It means the Spirit of God gives gifts as He desires. So if your gift is preaching, it's because the Holy Spirit gifted you that. If your gift is teaching, it's because the Holy Spirit gifted you that. And if you're sitting around, Brother Tom, Brother Ron, I'm not a preacher and I'm not a teacher. If you're able to smile and shake someone's hand when they walk through that door, that is a gift because I can't do it. I'm just not gifted there. But a lot of people are. There are people that are gifted to work with little people. There are people that are gifted to work with youth. There are people that are gifted to go out and do things. And there are, listen, church, there are people that have done this ministry before and they've done it for years and they've worked in it for years. And you know what? They need to do something else for a while. And when God says, all right, I need you to do something else, you've got to recognize God is calling you to a different ministry for a different time, for a different season, for a different part of your life. And when God does that, do that. Do what God is calling you to do where God is calling you. And when it's time, move to the next thing. There will be a time that God will take you from where you are and put you somewhere else. But you got to be responsive to the power of God and say, all right, God, I'm going to do it. And go get after it. Because it's powerful to serve Him. You know you don't volunteer to serve Jesus? This is what's so neat, because I hear this in church, I need 12 volunteers. No, I don't. I don't need 12 volunteers. I need 12 people that are called by God to serve. They're called Christians. I need 12 people that recognize a need in our church and just fill it. I don't know your gifts. I don't know your abilities. God does. God knows what you can do. And to be quite honest with you, you probably know what you can do too. But again, I've got this great advice. While you're wondering where can I serve, serve somewhere. Do something. A few years ago, Coach Smart came to me and he said, Tommy, this was one of the neatest things he ever did. He said, somebody needs to teach our young men, this size men, in Sunday school class. And I said, yeah, Coach. I said, somebody needs to. I said, but it's got to be a man, and it's got to be somebody that has the authority to make them sit down, shut up, and listen. And Coach Smart smiled, and he said, that's why I'm going to do it. He knew that he could do that. Now, Coach got called to a whole different part of the state. And we suckered Chuck into it. Chuck is gifted with the ability to work with guys that size. He gets it. He gets it, and they get him, and he does that, and he's good at it. And we are blessed as a church to have folks that do those things. Those things are powerful. I recently started praying. You guys will not like this, but I do it anyways. I recently started praying that God would comfort the afflicted. You'll like that part, right? But I also started praying that God would afflict the comfortable. I mean, why not, right? So if if you wake up this week and somehow you're starting to feel uncomfortable, you can blame me. I've been praying it on you. Minister, do something. Do something for the kingdom of God. I mean, why not? So I start praying this. You guys will like this. I start praying this, and I got a phone call Friday afternoon, and this is good, because this kind of stuff bugs me when God does it. I get a phone call Friday afternoon. It's an Ohio number, okay? Now, church, I'm going to tell you something. I don't answer these calls, okay? Tommy does not answer phone calls that are not in my phone. So if you call me and your number's not in my phone, you better leave a message, because if you call me and your number's not in my phone and you don't leave a message, I'm fixing to block your number and you won't be able to reach me again. This is me. I get a phone call. It's an Ohio number. I'm getting ready to hit the deny the call thing. And God said, no, stupid, answer this one. I answered the phone call. The guy on the other end of the line knows my name, okay? And he didn't call me Thomas. So he's not selling anything. He said, is this Tommy? And I said, of course, you got to know me. I said, yes. And the guy goes on to tell me his name, and he explains to me where he's from. And he said, I'm from the Louisville Emmaus community. I said, really? He said, yeah. And he said, would you be interested in serving on our next Emmaus walk? Now, this is something that you guys got to understand something here, Craig, because this is important stuff. Number one, I don't go to Louisville, okay? Number two, I don't want to go to Louisville. Number three, I didn't leave anything in Louisville. No sense in going back. I've been there before, all right? In fact, for like 2 years, I was on probation in Louisville. Whole county, couldn't go there, broke any law whatsoever. I had 90 days sitting on the table. That's another story. But anyways, so I don't like going there, all right? Because if I mess something up, they're liable to remember me. And he asked me, he said, would you serve on the next Emmaus walk. And stupid me, I've been praying for it, right? God, show me where the need is, and then I'll go. So I responded with yes. Didn't check the calendar, didn't check anything else, just said yes. Why? Because apparently there's a need. And apparently God was looking for me to fill the need. So I said yes. Now, interestingly enough, listen, I don't even know the guy. He gave me his name. Still don't know him. It's all right. I'm going to get to know him. What is God calling you to do? Isn't that a powerful question? What's God calling you to do? Where is God calling you to serve? What has God got in mind for you? Where can you be effective for the kingdom of God? Brother Tommy, I don't know. Listen, this may be your calling. You may have one of those deep fryer things. And you may know Chuck better than me. And you may be able to get some fresh crappie here for a fish fry. That might be your calling. If that is your calling, then we'll have a fish fry. Just saying. What we need is for people to become active. What we need is for people to step out of their comfort zone. What we need is for people to come alive for the kingdom of God. Why? Because that's what we're called to. It's not something we sit back and say, well, Brother Tommy, No, it's what we're called to. And we need to do it. All right, we're going to close in prayer today. Father God, I love you and praise you this morning. I thank you so much, Father, for bringing us together. Lord, I'm anticipating next week. I'm anticipating baptism. I'm anticipating, Lord, having extra towels and more folks coming. And I'm kind of excited about next week. But Lord, I'm excited about this week too. I'm excited because our church is growing. And as we grow, Lord, we got to do more because we want to grow more. Father, we want to build a community of folks that love you and want to serve so that we can reach more people for the kingdom. I mean, the truth of the matter is, Lord, we just need to see one more person saved. I want to see one more. I don't know, Lord, that I'll live two more days, but I want to see one more. So help us as a church, Lord. Help us to grow your kingdom. In Jesus' name, amen.